You know, I was reflecting on our series, and we're going to continue in that series, Abiding in Jesus. And I was thinking about being a believer in Jesus, how important it is to love the law of God, to really genuinely love His law. And this is incredibly important to me, not just as a pastor, but it's important to me as just a believer in Jesus. I did a simple word search, and the law as a concept is directly spoken to over 300 times in the Bible. So it's just a little bit important. But did you know that the law is referenced 30 more times in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament? See, there's a focus and an emphasis on the law that the New Testament really comes around to say, you know what, we haven't abolished that thing. It's not ancient and archaic, but it's significant in our walk. See, the law gets a bad rap. And I began to really think about this with some of the things that, you know, some of the places I go, the people I talk to, people I interact with, the law really gets a bad rap because you hear things like, well, that's just being legalistic. You guys are just a bunch of legalists. That's all you want to do is just hide behind your rules and your regulations. Or the law, that's outdated. That's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply today. That doesn't have anything to do with us as the church today. But as a believer in Jesus, I love God's law, His principles, His teachings. I love the entirety of His Word because He's given it to us as a gift. My goal when you leave here today is to have a different picture and understanding of the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of God's law. See, the law is good and perfect, and it brings blessing. Psalm 1 is one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture and has been for a very long time. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It kind of sounds like the world around us, doesn't it? You know, doesn't it sound like, you know, that's just religion. You know, you guys can have all that stuff, and that doesn't apply to us today. What's wrong with you? Can't you get out of the, you know, all that ancient history stuff? Doesn't it sound a little bit of, like the world around us? How they scoff at us and they, you know, they kind of laugh and look down their noses. We're smarter than that. But look what God's Word says. It says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves it. He wants it. His delight, His joy. He's happy to be in the law of God. And he begins to paint this picture that blessed is the man who really delights in God's Word, in His law. And he says not only that, but he meditates in it day and night. You know, he begins to ask God, it's 2014, and that was written, you know, at least 2,000 years ago. What does it have to do with today? And he begins to ask, you know, God, help me to understand. What does that look like? How am I supposed to live that out as I go onto the shipyard today? How am I supposed to live that out as I go into this college campus or this high school that, you know, keeps pounding me with, you know, evolution and all these different theories, you know, and how am I supposed to deal with all that? Teach me, God. And he begins to meditate on His Word. What does it say? How does Your Word apply to me today? And then there's this incredible promise of blessing, the benefit. And he goes, you want to know what the benefit is? Read verse 3. The man or the woman is blessed who delights in His law and meditates day and night in it, because that person shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Do you get the imagery of that? That when there's a drought, when there's 95 degree heat, I'm from the South, so 95 sounds hot to me. I can't believe you guys are hot at, you know, 80. I'm just starting to warm up finally. And, you know, but that idea that there's no rain and there's heat and there's wind and all that, and everything else is getting scorched by that tree that's planted by the river. It's green and it's luscious and it's shady and it's just, it's an incredible place, and it brings forth fruit in the right season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever it does, it prospers. And see, God's saying, when you love me, when you meditate, when you love my law, there's a blessing and a covering that comes from that. The law is good and perfect, and it brings blessing. The law teaches us how to live with a holy God and how to live with others. When we begin to really understand the law, we see that it's a training tool, and that if you look at the Ten Commandments that are recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first four commandments are all about, how do I live with a holy God? The first one says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. You shouldn't worship Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad. You shouldn't worship Stephen Hawking. You shouldn't worship Albert Einstein. You shouldn't worship technology and all these other things. But you're to worship me alone and to recognize that I'm God. He says, have no idols. And I don't know of anyone around me, and I can't honestly tell you of anyone that I've been around that has a wood or a stone idol that they go and bow to and worship. But you know what? I've been around a lot of people that trust in their bank account more than they trust in God. I've been around a lot of people that trust in their position at work more than they trust in God. Or they trust in the government to take care of their needs more than they trust in God. That's idol worship. See, an idol is anything you put before God and put your trust in that before you trust in God. The third commandment says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's not a swear word. It's not an exclamation point. It's God's name, and it should be treated with respect and honored. And when you speak the name of Jesus, or you talk about Jehovah or Elohim or any of the other names of God, you should be talking about the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and speak that name with reverence and with awe. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember to worship God. He says, I know that all this world's going on around you, that you have to work and you have to raise a family and you have to be a part of a community. And that's why I'm reminding you to set a time aside to come and to worship me. See, the law helps us to begin to understand, how do we interact with a holy God? And then it begins to talk to us, you know, not only do we need to interact with a holy God, but how do we interact with each other? It starts by saying, honor your father and your mother. Now, I realize some of us have had some tragedies with mom and dad and some hurts and that. And he's not saying that you have to honor everything that took place, but honor your father and your mother. Give them the respect for bringing you into this world. Give them the respect of that position. He goes on and he says, don't murder. And Jesus talks more about that later, and we'll talk about that. But he's going, you know, don't take another life. Don't commit adultery. Keep your relationships pure. Keep your mind pure. He's saying, don't rob from one another and don't lie to one another. See, all those things begin to teach us how we're to interact with the people around us. And then the 10th one about don't covet. It just seems to inhabit all the other commandments, because I covet being God. I want to be in charge. I want to do it my way. And God's saying, don't do that. Or I want what you have because, you know, I want what my parents had. They worked for 30 years. I worked for 12, and I think I should have everything that they accomplished. And God's going, don't covet what the people around you have. Work hard. Let me bless you. Let me lead you. But don't covet. See, it impacts everything else that goes on. The law teaches us how to live with a holy God and with others. Romans chapter 13. It goes on and it says, you know these commandments? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Don't covet. And if there's any other commandment, I like the way he kind of adds that caveat. He says, anything else that really is of value like this? He says, they're all summed up by this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. See, he's looking beyond the letter and he's saying, look at your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what these are about. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, the attitude that that's the law and we're under grace, to even have that attitude shows a lack of maturity and understanding. Because what is that attitude? What's the heart of that attitude? I want to get away with everything I can. Just show me where the line is. Or, you know what? I can do this because God will forgive me. I don't have to keep His law because God will forgive me. He'll get over it. We may not say it in those words, but that's the heart attitude that says, you know what? I don't have to keep the law because I'm under grace. God's a forgiving God. Yes, He is. Wouldn't argue that for a moment. I'm still standing here and I'm not an ink spot somewhere. But to have that attitude that would say God's law, what He gave, is not important because now I'm under grace shows a lack of maturity. See, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, is probably the most complete teaching of any one entire sermon that we have from the Savior. And if you look at that, it shows us about our relationship with God, about our relationship with His law, His word, and about our relationship with others. Matthew 5, 17, or starting in verse 17, actually verse 19, says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." We are walking on dangerous ground in thin ice when we go, you know what, we ought to keep that one and not that one. We ought to do this and not that. And we began to dissect God's law and say, you know, this is okay, but that over there, we don't have to do that anymore. When we begin to take that authority upon ourselves, we are walking on some very dangerous ground. Proverbs 28 states it very plainly and very bluntly. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law. If you're not willing to hear God's law, if you're not willing to accept God's law for what it is, His law, if the attitude of the heart is, I can just kind of get away with anything because there's grace, and I can dissect and kind of cut it apart and take what I want and leave the rest. He goes, if you have that kind of heart attitude, even His prayer is an abomination. It's very powerful in what God says when we begin to turn our back on His law. And as Westerners, we've done a lot of turning our back on God's law. See, the law was and is our tutor, our guardian. Galatians chapter 3 says that Scripture has confined all under sin, all of us. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is still the same today. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. And it begins to open up an understanding. See, the law teaches us that we need a Savior. In Romans chapter 3, it goes on and it says this, "All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." When He begins to show us that we are all sinful, that not one of us measures up, not one of us is good enough, and it begins to be a guardian around us, it shows us that we need a Savior. We need someone to come on our behalf and to redeem us. Jesus reaffirms the law. I hope that you will understand that and connect with that. Jesus reaffirms the law. As a matter of fact, he expands the application to include the heart attitude and motives. God always intended the heart attitude and motives to be at the core of the law. Jesus just removed all doubt in the way that he presented it as he came and he began to speak it, to begin to reveal with absolute clarity. Consider again the Sermon on the Mount or also his teaching in Matthew chapter 22. And we see that a lawyer was asking him a question about the great commandment. And what does it say? Jesus answers his question like this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." See, the first four commandments talk about how we're to interact with a holy God. But he's going, you know, it's about the motive of what you're doing. You're to love the Lord your God. Not just keep the commandments, but love the Lord your God in this way. It says, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Commands 5 through 9. And Jesus teaches us who our neighbor is, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. We're all neighbors of each other. We are in this life and in this together. Matthew 23:23 goes on and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." He says, you're keeping the law. You're doing it right. You should do that. You should tithe. You should walk according to the prophets. You should be doing these things. But you know what? Your heart motive is wrong because you're doing it to look good. He says, you've done all these legal things, but you've neglected the things that are more important: justice and mercy and faith. And he goes on and he says what? "These you ought to have done." This is Jesus speaking without neglecting the other things. You should have done the tithing. You should have done the other things that were required by the law without neglecting the justice and the mercy, the motivation, the hard attitude. What's causing you to do that? And he says, you're just blind guides. You don't get it. See, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Again, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law." In Matthew 5, it says, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle by any means will pass from the law until it is all fulfilled." That's like saying not one comma, not one period is going to be erased from the law until all is fulfilled. Well, what about sacrifices? We don't sacrifice anymore. Well, what about sacrifices? If you look at Hebrews, one of the inspired apostolic teachings of the New Testament, if you look at Hebrews and understand, Hebrews was written to Jews. It was written by Jews to Jews to help them to understand what was going on. And look what it says in Hebrews 10. It says, "But this man," talking about Jesus, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," since he was the Lamb of God, since he was sacrificed on the cross, since his blood was shed and his life was taken, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God." There is no longer a need for the sacrificial system because Jesus Christ was the sacrifice and it is done. Well, what about the Sabbath? How come we don't keep the Sabbath the same way? Consider Romans chapter 14, the law of liberty, where he begins to talk about how we keep the law, and he talks about dietary laws and the Sabbath law and others, and he says, Be convinced of this. Whatever day a man sets aside to worship God, and he does it with his entire heart, that day is between him and God. That food is between him and God. He says, some only eat vegetables, some eat meat. He says, but whatever day is set aside, if they're fully convinced of their walk with God, that's between them and God. And so he talks about the idea of a Sabbath day, how some will keep Saturday, some will keep Sunday. When I was on the submarine, for me, it was Tuesday, because that was the only time where we didn't have drills, and that was the only time that could really set aside a time. But he's saying, whatever it is, you need to give that time fully and completely to God. Well, what about tithing? Look again at Matthew 23, 23, where it talks about, you know, the tithe, and it talks about, yes, you should have continued tithing, because tithing was the way that the temple was funded, cared for, as well as the priest and those that served were taken care of. It's the way God's church is supported and taken care of today. Do you understand there is no Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic teaching that says tithing is ended? None. There is no place where the authority of the apostles says this is done. He addressed it to those saying, yes, you should have done this, but don't neglect this, because it was the way that everything had been designed to be supported from the beginning. The temple didn't end. It moved from being the temple outside with God on the mercy seat to the temple inside in our hearts by faith and belief in God. Amen? That's why we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, God within us. Keeping the law does not save us. I want to make this very clear, because there are those that would say that, you know, we're trying to take the scriptures and twist them. Understand very clearly, the law does not save us. That is, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and grace alone. Acts chapter 13. That through this man, again talking about Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 8. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Understand what was just said. It didn't say that the law was weak or imperfect. The law was perfect and good and just and righteous. It was the flesh that was weak. The flesh that was unable to keep the law. What the law could not do because the flesh was weak, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled. Galatians chapter 2 goes on and says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. So it's very clear what's being said here. It's not works that saves, but faith in Christ. And I love when you continue that verse 2:16, it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And who is the we? The we are the apostles, the Jewish church leaders that have become believers. He said, even we have believed, being grown up in the law, understanding the law, having sacrificed to the law, having understood the sacrificial system, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. So there's nothing unclear here that salvation is by grace and faith. It is not by law. So then why bother? If the law can't save us, why bother? Again, we need to look at Jesus for the answer to our question. See, by keeping the law, Jesus showed His love to His Father. That's not such a hard concept to understand. How many of you have somebody that you love? Come on, raise your hand. I want to see them up high. You got somebody that you love, right? Okay, do you do what they ask you because you have to? Because it's demanded? Or do you do what they ask you because you care about them and you want to nurture that relationship? This concept is not hard to understand, and we see that Jesus kept the law to show his love to his Father. Hebrews 10, chapter 5 goes on, says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." This is Jesus said, a body you have prepared, flesh and blood you have prepared for me. Why? Why did that happen? So that he could walk as a man among us. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. Perfectly man and perfectly God. Why did he do that? So that he could fulfill the law and redeem mankind. He says, "And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure." Why? Because there was no real change of heart. All the sacrifice of bulls and lambs and anything else that was sacrificed, there was no real genuine change of heart. See, it goes on a little bit further in the same passage of Scripture. And it says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." This is referring to Jesus. "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And what is the first? He takes away the first, the sacrificial system that was developed under the law. He takes away the first by fulfilling the first, and then he establishes the second. And the second is the covenant of grace by faith. So many of us read right by that and we don't understand that Christ came for one reason, to do the will of the Father, to fulfill the law, that could be completed and now establish grace by faith. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The price has been paid. John 14 says this, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Very clear statement that Jesus is making. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And it leads us to an understanding that living the law is evidence of our love for Jesus. When we keep the law, when we do our best, when we cherish the law, it's evidence of our love for Jesus. Again, look back at that question asked by the lawyer, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And then something really powerful is spoken. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On this motivation of love, on this heart attitude of love, hang all of the law and the prophets. John 14 goes on in verses 15 through 17 and 19 through 21, and this is Jesus speaking. He says what? "If you love me, keep my commandments." I want you to read that with me. Ready? "If you love me, keep my commandments." One more time. "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't stutter. He didn't make a mistake here. He was being very directive and concrete, saying that none of that stuff is ancient history. None of that stuff's invalid. "If you love me, keep my commandments." As a matter of fact, he goes on, and just a little bit further in the same setting, he goes, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." In other words, what he's saying is, do you want to see evidence, something that you can point at that says, this person loves me? The evidence is how they walk, how they keep my commands, how they treat my word, that they're more concerned about what I say is important than their own desires, temporal desires. That they look at the things that I've given them and the things that I've directed them, and they make those things the most important. He says, if you want to have evidence of your love of God, look at how you're living your life. Look at how important those His law and His word, His entire word is in your life. So I want to make it very clear as we prepare to come to a close this morning. Very simple message, but very straightforward. We are not free from the law. God didn't erase the law. He didn't blot it out. He fulfilled the law through Jesus. But we are free from the curse of the law. We are free from the curse of the law. And Galatians 3:10 says, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. And what is that curse? See, when we think that we're good enough, when we try to earn salvation, when we trust in our, well, I'm good enough, I'm a good person, I've done enough good things to get into heaven, then we have placed ourselves under the curse of the law. Why? Because we can always look backwards and find somebody else that's worse than I am. See, I'm better than they are. I'm more righteous than they are. But what happens when I look forward? And there are a lot of people that are more righteous than I am. And above all things, there's Jesus Christ, who is perfect and is more right. So who am I comparing myself against? See, that's the curse of the law, is pride. And the curse of the law is thinking I'm good enough and that somehow I'll do enough good things or that God will just turn a blind eye. That's the curse of the law. And he says, we're not free from the law, but we are free of the curse of the law. Verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And it goes on in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen? He redeemed us from the curse that we might receive the promise of Scripture through faith. See, as believers in Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as His Talladim, as the body of Christ, however you want to talk about it, as Christians, we are to love the law. We are to love the letter of the law. We are to love the law itself. We are to keep the law to the very best of our ability. We are to cherish the law. We are to meditate and think about the law. We are to draw that into ourselves, not as a means of salvation. And it's not going to get us brownie points with God. But if we love God, if we genuinely cherish that relationship between us and the Creator, between us and the one that put us together, between us and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we really value that relationship between us and Jesus, the one who came and sacrificed Himself, the one who knew no sin, who became sin, the one that was literally hung on a cross and died in our place, if we value that relationship, then it will be the motivation of our hearts to please Him. It'll be the desire of our hearts to please Him. And the evidence of that life change will be how we walk in accordance with His law. Not perfect, but from the heart, truly striving to do those things that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your law, God, which is perfect. Father, I ask that this morning that your word would find hearts prepared. Because I know in our culture, Lord, and in the Western church, so many of us have kind of incriminated the law and made it less than and somehow treated it as a secondhand citizen and almost despised it, like somehow we're better than that. And yet your word is so very clear that the law is still right. The law is still perfect. The law is still our tutor and our guide. The law still shows us to Jesus. The law shows us why we need Jesus. The law shows us how to please you and how to bring a smile to your face. The law shows us how to interact with one another. God, help us to not despise that which you call beautiful. Lord, open our hearts to be able to hear and to understand that this law is to teach and to train, to bring a blessing, to guide, and to help establish a relationship, not a relationship built on fear or failure, but one built on respect, on awe, on love. I want to bring a smile to your face today, God. So, Lord, let your word find fertile soil. And let us allow that word to change our hearts as well as our perspective.